Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Pastor Derek Getke, preaching from Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27.
Good evening, church. My name is Katz, and I'm going to be reading today from Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 to 27. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. Teach them the statutes and instructions and make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do. You should also look for able men among the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear their burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their homes in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men from all Israel and appointed them as heads over the people, as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but any minor cases they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went off to his own country. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Wow, I'm happy to see you too. Good morning, church. Thank you. I feel validated. We are continuing in our series, Family Matters, where we have been asking a defining question. What does it mean to live as the family of God? And as we've discussed, Jesus challenged the notion of family by expanding that definition beyond the trappings of biology to the grander scope of grace. When he said, "Whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother," cementing that church is not just a crowd you attend, it is a family you belong to. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how every family has that one problematic member, the black sheep, if you will. But you know who many families also have is the strong one, the dependable one, the golden sheep, if you will. That one person who holds it all together when times are tough, like Luisa Madrigal from Encanto, always under pressure but never breaking. Or some of you might have that one aunt who rushes in whenever there's a crisis. How many of us also admire folks like that outside of our families, like coworkers or teachers, the boss who always stays late so that everyone else can go home on time? We love and are attracted to the story and the concept of that lone hero figure, that really strong person who carries the community through challenging times. But here is the unsettling question that Exodus 18 is forcing us to ask ourselves. Is that lone person, that hero, actually a bottleneck? What if the strength that we are all celebrating is so slowly exhausting, not just that person, but everyone around them? And this morning, in this passage, we see Moses leading a giant nation, 2 million people, and his father-in-law, Jethro, sees what he is doing, and he's not like, "OMG, you're so strong! Yes, King!" Instead, he looks at Moses and said, "What you are doing is not good." And that phrase should give us pause, because when Scripture says something is not good, that is an echo of Genesis 2, That is an echo of the creation story, where it wasn't just about being inefficient. Something was out of order. Something needed to be addressed. At the end of the day, Scripture continues to tell us the church is a family, not a one-man show. And God did not design his family to run on the shoulders of one or two exhausted people. Now, with that in our hearts and minds, let us take a moment to pray for this message before we dive in. Please join me. Father, we are surrounded by a culture that praises and raises up and admires those who do things on their own, who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, who can make it out in the world. And then we see stories like this from Scripture, and it gives us pause. And I pray as we consider what you have shared through your word, you would open our hearts and minds to what we might need to examine in our lives and the lives of others. Please open our awareness to what you are speaking to each of us today, as a body and as individuals. I ask this in your holy name. Guide our hearts and my mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's start at the very top of the passage, verse 13. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people while the people stood around him from morning until evening. Now, this story takes place very early in the Exodus account. They have just left Egypt, Israel has. The Red Sea has parted. God has provided them food and water. They just had their first military victory. They are still figuring out what it means to live in the wilderness, to not be enslaved by another country. And here, we're seeing the everyday challenges of life start to seep in, like disputes and questions, conflicts and decisions need to be made. And who is handling all of it is Moses. Now, many of us might be like, oh yes, Moses, prophet, he was chosen by God. Of course, he'd be doing it, but let us consider the scale. Because Exodus 12 tells us that when they left Egypt, there were 600,000 men, and that's just the men. So when you factor in the women and the children, which we don't have exact numbers on, you're looking at roughly 2 million people, which is just shy of the population of Chicago. And that, consider that, one judge, one government official for 2 million people. Like, we've all been to the DMV. That's what, 4 to 5 clerks for 50 to 100, and we're irritable. Can you imagine 2 million in line in one? That's what we're looking. But it's not just the size of the crowd that is a problem here. It's the duration of the work. It says Moses is doing this from morning until evening, every day. And Moses is not some up-and-coming professional. He is 80 years old. He is past retirement age. Now, I know many of you have worked some incredibly brutal seasons. Residencies and rotations, like tough quarters at work. You gotta go make those sales at the end. Brutal seasons where the workload just seems nonstop. But from my understanding, most of those cases, if not all, you see the light at the end of the tunnel. You know it's a season. You know there's an end point. But this, there is no end point. Every morning, Moses is waking up. He walks to his seat and he sees that line of people in needs just stretching on. Just this massive to-do list that does not shrink, it only grows. And you don't need a leadership seminar to know how this is going to go. Like, this is not just busy, this is catastrophic. Something is going to give. Now, to be clear, Moses is not doing anything sinful. Like he is helping people, he is resolving disputes, he is teaching God's laws. That is not wickedness. Moses is not being wicked. But he is being indispensable. And that can feel holy. To be indispensable can feel like a calling. It can feel like divine responsibility, like faithfulness, until it crushes you. And that is what makes this situation dangerous, because sometimes we encounter challenges and burnout not because we're rebellious or sinful, but because we have started serving and we stop setting boundaries. And at this point, Moses does not see that yet. But thankfully, he has someone who does. Verse 14. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Now, this whole chapter, chapter 18, it encapsulates a visit from Jethro. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. He was a priest of Midian. And he had heard the news about what happened in Egypt. He heard about these miracles, the plagues, the Red Sea. And so he wanted to go hear the story firsthand. So he comes out to visit Moses. He hears the story. They worship. They praise. He burns offerings in honor of God. It's a great celebration day. And then this happens the next morning. Jethro comes out. He sees what Moses is doing, and he has some concerns. And his questions are polite, but the vibe is pretty direct. Like, what are you doing, and why are you doing it? I think he is about one step away from flat out asking, what is wrong with you? And Jethro is not just some random guy with a random opinion. He is a priest of Midian. He's an experienced authority. He has sat on the judgment seat for many people in his time. Now, sometimes we get into seasons where we need to hear an outside perspective. We need a fresh set of eyes that are not our own. Seasons where we know why we're doing what we're doing. It makes sense to us. Maybe it's the way we've always done it. Maybe we feel noble. This is the right way to do things. But we have gotten so caught up in just reacting to the demands that are coming our way that we, including myself, I do this a lot, we stop asking if there's a better way. And sometimes we need someone else to step in and ask, hey, why are you doing it this way again? Like, what led you here? And we need someone to point out some alternatives. Maybe offer some more efficient strategies. Give us ways to do what we're doing that don't run us ragged and don't run the people we're trying to serve ragged. Do you have anyone in your life who has permission to do that? To ask you those questions? Who has permission to look at your calendar or your workload, or even your leadership style, and just challenge your own status quo. Someone like Jethro, who is essentially asking, why would you take on a load like this, Moses? Why would you submit yourself to this kind of work? And to a greater degree, why would you force all the people to adapt to this, to wait around for you to get to them? Well, then Moses gives us his answer. Verse 15. Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God. Now keep in mind, at this point, there is no Bible. There is no scripture, there's no Torah, there's not even a psalm. God has not even given them the Ten Commandments yet. And without any real like leadership framework or guidance, again, they're figuring this out as they go, as far as everyone is concerned, Moses is the guy. The one guy who's got a direct line to the God of the universe. The entire spiritual life of the nation is bottlenecked through one man. And Moses has no reason to think otherwise. He's the one who's been hearing God's voice and passing it on. He's the one through whom all the miracles have essentially come. The plagues, the Red Sea, water from the rock. He's the one who hid it with his staff. God's command, yes, but it's all coming through him. No one else has been invited up to his level. No one else has heard God's voice and been called into anything. He's the guy. The guy with direct revelation, direct wisdom, and direct access to divine power. He has been called, he has been equipped, he's been empowered, he's been raised up. Who else could possibly do what he is doing? And if you want some divine wisdom when it comes to resolving disputes or figuring out how to live better, Moses is your only option. Now, it is very easy for me to take this situation and point to how it reflects on the ways a lot of churches operate. Where there's one guy, the pastor. Sometimes it can be a woman, depending on the church, and they are the only option when it comes to advice, or guidance, or teaching, or spiritual direction, etc. Sometimes it is circumstantial, like a small church where there's very little help, where it does have to be the pastor, because there's just literally nobody else who can work. But there are other churches where, regardless of size, small or huge, megachurch, whatever, where the pastor wants to be the guy. He wants every person to come with him with every issue they have. He wants to be involved in every conversation, know exactly what's happening in every person's life, and to a greater degree, he wants everyone to come to him to hear his opinion on whatever they're concerned about. emotional issues, personal issues, political issues. He wants a say. And even if he could keep up that pace, or she, the congregation sees this and starts to swiftly get sucked into this idea that that is our only option. This one person. You want spiritual guidance? Call the pastor. You want marriage advice? Pastor. Mildly irritated with another congregant? Straight to jail. I mean, pastor. Some of you know that reference. Okay. And while we might wisely point to this as an unhealthy dynamic rooted in one person's ego, oftentimes the person at the center of this doesn't even mean for this to happen. It just builds and grows over time. One yes at a time, one need at a time, one I'll handle it at a time, until that calling has shifted into identity. Until I serve becomes I am needed. Until God appointed me turns into and I'm the only one he appointed. When calling becomes a shield against accountability or sharing leadership or even your own capacity, it is a major problem. It is brewing into something that is going to explode. And here is the thing. Moses was called. Absolutely. God called him at the burning bush. Lead my people out of Egypt. You are my spokesperson. You are my prophet. This is the job. But God never told Moses to do this. To personally handle every single dispute that the people had, that was never in the job description. Now, this does not just apply to pastors or spiritual authorities. Anyone can fall into this trap. When you're not just serving anymore, you're not just doing the work, you are making yourself indispensable. Where it's not about other people's needs, it's your need to be needed. Where you are building your brand, where you are trying to prove yourself as the guy or the gal that everyone can rely on, especially when it comes to your ministry. And that's the key. It's your ministry at that point. It's not God's. This doesn't just happen in churches. It can happen in law firms and hospitals, startups. It can even happen in the home where your family, whatever that is, mother, parent, child, becomes your calling. Now, why is this so serious? Because this kind of isolation, this kind of I can do it by myself, that contradicts our own nature. It contradicts the way God designed us to be. Going again back to Genesis 2, when he makes Adam, God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Scripture doesn't just say we shouldn't go through life alone, but that we shouldn't pursue our callings alone. When Jesus sent out his disciples to minister and to heal, it was always two by two, every time. And the early church, if that's what Jesus says, that we always need to go out two by two, we're not going to abandon that practice. Who are we to object? But even deeper than practice is shown in Scripture, at the center of reality, we do not find one person, we find three. In the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which means the guy running the show is actually a divine community, a divine family that works in union and perfect harmony together. And if God himself does not operate as a one-man show, why would we think we should? Or could? That kind of isolation is not strength. It's distortion. And Jethro, who knows this, looks at Moses and says what very few of us in our modern sensibilities want to hear. You cannot do it alone. Not you shouldn't. Not it would be nice if you asked for help. It's you cannot do it. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. And notice he's giving two conditions here, two things to watch out for. First, it'll wear you out. That's straightforward enough. We've covered that. But second, Jethro says, it'll wear your people out. Now, this might raise some questions because how can my workload burn out other people? Well, because burnout is not just about you. When you refuse to delegate or invite others in, you're not just exhausting yourself. When one person bears all the responsibility, all the tasks, everyone else is stuck waiting for them. Do you really think Moses could have gotten to all the disputes of 2 million people before some of those escalated from words to fisticuffs? By taking it all on himself, Moses was not just shouldering his own burden, he was forcing everyone else to carry their burden until he could get around to helping them whatever day, month, or year that might be. Also, consider the trajectory of disaster that Moses' actions are actually leading Israel towards as a nation. By taking on all this work himself, not asking for help, not inviting others in, not training or raising up others in his place to maybe someday take over, he had put a monopoly on his own calling. What if Moses had died? He was 80. What if he'd there were a lot of poisonous snakes out there. We've read passages about it. What if he'd kicked the bucket before he could pass on his knowledge, before he could get someone else in his place, before he even started writing the first 5 books of the Bible? I think that's a pretty critical job. And if anyone here is thinking, well, he was God's chosen prophet. God would not have allowed that to happen. If we jump back to Exodus 4, there's a very bizarre short passage where God attempts to kill Moses. It's very short. I'm not going to dig into it too much, but it's essentially like, it's between, Moses had just been called to the burning bush. He's going to Egypt. He's not to Pharaoh yet. And they stop at an inn, and the Bible says God comes and tried to kill him. And it had something to do with his son's circumcision or lack thereof. It has baffled scholars for centuries. I do not know how to explain it. I won't right now. But what I will say is that at the very least, that passage proves Moses did not have some sort of divine plot armor to keep him safe until Israel reached the promised land. He was just as frail and at risk as any other human being. See, Moses was not just risking himself. By hoarding the work, he was risking the nation's future. Because when one person holds all authority, everyone else stalls. When one person makes every decision, no one else can grow in their own discernment. When one person refuses to share leadership, no one else can build the mantle of their own maturity. And the same principle applies today. You could be the absolute best at whatever your calling is. Let's say you are just incredible at leading a CG or playing on the worship team, which you all are, planning an event or preaching a sermon. If you cling to that role with an iron grip and refuse to teach or let others help or insist it is your specific way or the highway, you are putting up a giant wall in the way of what God might be trying to do in someone else's life. You are stifling the family of God, your family, for the sake of your own platform. You are wearing them out, not because they are incapable, but because of your own fear or ego or lack of faith on what it means to invite them in. Now that said, Jethro's advice is not just take a back seat or quit altogether. Verse 19. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel and God be with you. Just love that phrase. You should represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. Teach them the statutes and instructions and make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do. So the first thing Jethro says is keep following your calling, Moses. Like, don't abandon it entirely. Don't just hand it all off. You have taken on way too much, yes, but you still have a job to do. Responsibilities God has called you to take and fulfill. But he continues. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Now, this is pretty straightforward, cut and dry, right? Jethro's saying, all this extra work you've taken on, teach others and do the work to delegate it. Ask for help, invite people in, give them a chance to practice their own skills. To a very large degree, disciple people by letting them share the load. But don't give them the hardest cases. You're still the most experienced. You are still the most qualified. They're not quite ready for that. And don't hand it off to just anybody. Find able men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Now notice, those qualifications are primarily not skill-based, but character-based. There's a little skill involved, but it's still rooted in character. When he says, look for able men, identify people with capacity. Wisdom, steadiness, competence, problem-solving skills. Also look for men who fear God, leaders who take God seriously, who know they answer to someone higher than public opinion or their own ego. Men who are trustworthy, people that you can rely on. They are consistent and truthful, stable under pressure. They're not prone to favoritism. And finally, people who hate dishonest gain. And this is huge, because this means that they're not for sale no matter what the currency is. They refuse to take bribes, they don't use their role to enrich themselves, but they don't work to manipulate outcomes for their personal benefit, whether that's financial, personal, social. They actively despise corruption in all its forms. And then, for the practical application, set them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Create tiers of leadership. Most issues get handled locally, tens and the fifties, and only the hardest cases, the most complex ones, get escalated upwards to higher levels and ultimately end with Moses. Now, quick scriptural side note, this is still 2 million people. And this many judges and government officials that would boil down to, we're still talking tens of thousands. This is a lot of job interviews and character reviews that Moses suddenly has to take on. So, are we back at square one? Do we have the guy with an impossibly large task? I know our passage ends saying that Moses appointed these guys, which in our heads makes us think he individually went to every person, picked them. Thankfully, we have better context when Moses, reflecting on this time, wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. At that time I said to you, I am unable by myself to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you so that today you are as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times more and bless you as he has promised you. But how can I bear the heavy burden of your disputes all by myself? Choose for each of your tribes individuals who are wise, discerning, and reputable, and I will make them your leaders. You answered me, the plan you have proposed is a good one. See, Moses didn't just ask for help. He asked for help finding the help. He really took Jethro's advice to heart. He invited all of Israel, the entire nation, to join him in this giant reorg, to choose their own judges, use their own wisdom, to identify for themselves people they would trust to discern things well, to do the work well. And Moses realized, with Jethro's help, that his wisdom, his discernment, his capacity were limited. Because at the end of the day, he was just a guy. He's not the guy. Chosen by God, yes, but not the only one. God still calls, he equips, he empowers, but he never calls one person to take on everything. He calls a people to himself, and when we share the load, everyone thrives. Can you imagine a church where no one is indispensable and no one is invisible? Where can you imagine a community where calling is multiplied instead of monopolized? That is not chaos. That is the Holy Spirit at work through many members of one body. Moses let Jethro's principle take hold, and because he took a step back and invited the family in, Jethro's prediction came true. Verse 23, if you do this and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their homes in peace. Now, as nice as that sounds, as practical as this sounds, there is a tension here that I don't think we've touched on yet, because in order to let go of your need to do things yourself and invite others in, that takes a certain level of trust, does it not? And it is hard to trust others when we know that they are sinful, broken people. And how often do we forget that we are sinful, broken people that are probably very hard for someone else to trust? But working with others and inviting others in, sharing the burden, especially in the family of God, is ultimately not just about trusting each other, but trusting the one God who is working through our brothers and sisters. Throughout this passage, Jethro kept giving little caveats along with his advice that really indicated the key player at work. I will give you counsel and God be with you. Look for men who fear God. If you do this and God so commands, then you will be able to endure. No human being can ever or should ever take on the mantle of the guy. Because in all of human history, there was only one time and place where a one-man show was required and worked, and that was on the cross, where Jesus Christ stood alone and took on the burden, the weight of not just a nation, but the entire world's sin and judgment and death, a burden that should have been ours to bear, but we couldn't handle our own, much less anyone else's. And because Jesus took on that work alone, took on that burden alone, none of us have to carry anything alone again. Not your guilt, not your calling or your ministry, not even your weaknesses. When we insist on being the guy, we're trying to play Savior. But the real Savior, the real one guy, already came. The one guy who was the one person and is the one person that directly connects us to God. Amen. And he did not die to create a kingdom of independent spiritual freelancers. He died to gather a people onto himself, a people, as Peter tells us in his first letter. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. People, not peoples. A family that works together, not a bunch of acquaintances that happen to hang out once a week on Sundays. And we have all been invited to join in the work of the kingdom. Every one of us has been empowered and equipped and called. As a very wise pastor said to some other elders and pastors at the time, we do not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us through many ways. He speaks to us through scripture and prayer. But one way that I think we often forget is God will speak to us through our brothers and sisters. The Spirit will work through those around us to speak to us and when we need. And maybe that supernatural help you've been praying for, God, give me more strength. God, give me relief from my circumstances. Maybe the answer is sitting right next to you. Just as Moses learned to let go of being a one-man show, we are also invited to trust the one who is our one connection to God and who works through us and through everyone else in the family of God. So before we close, I want you guys to ask yourselves a few questions. First, are you Moses? Has your calling become your identity? Has that concept of responsibility shifted into control? Do you need to stop saying, I've got it, and maybe start asking, actually, could you help? Second, are you in the crowd? Do you see a need or a number of needs, but you assume someone else is going to handle it? Have you convinced yourself that you're not ready? You're not gifted enough. You're not spiritual enough. Is it time to step up and say, I can help. I can take that. Or, I want to help. I don't know how. Please teach me. Finally, do you need to release your grip on other people and put your trust back where it belongs? Have you been refusing to trust your brothers and sisters because you're afraid that they're going to mess up, that they're going to break what you have built or diminish it somehow? Do you need to see them the way that God does, not as threats or burdens to be carried, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, within whom dwells the exact same Spirit who empowers and lifts you up? Because the Holy Spirit is not a limited resource. And the church is a family, not a one-man show. God didn't build his church around a guy or a gal or one exhausted hero carrying it all on his shoulders. He built the church around his son. And his son is more than capable of working through his family and holding it all together. And the spirit that empowers us is not scarce. He is infinite. You don't always need to work harder. Sometimes you just need to let someone else in. Let us pray. Father, our lives and our own needs and our own pride always drives us to just want to take things on ourselves. Sometimes it feels easier, it feels cleaner. It feels like, at least now I know what's going on, but you have taught us over and over, that is not good. And I pray, God, for whoever needs to hear it today or to grapple with this today, you would help them release whatever it is they've been holding on to, whatever it is that has been keeping them convinced, there's no one else. We all know that you are there with us, and sometimes it's tempting to think it's us and you against the world, but you called a people to yourself. Not individuals. You died to save us as a nation, to make us a family, not freelancers. I pray, God, that whoever needs to be released, your spirit would move through them. Whoever needs to be encouraged, that your spirit would call to them, and that we might leave together knowing we are closer and more arm in arm than we were when we came in. And ultimately, God, I pray that we would keep us focused on the true work, which is sharing the good news of your sacrifice, your death and resurrection with those who desperately need to hear it. Let us never think that that falls on us alone. We ask this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.